1961, Decca Records sent a number of executives to England to meet up with a new group of people, singers. He wanted to interview, and they brought them over to the office, spent a couple hours listening to about 15 songs. 2 weeks later, one of the executives of Decca Records sent the now famous letter to the head of the music group and saying, "I'm sorry to tell you, Mr. Epstein, that we don't care much for your boys' sounds. Groups are out. And four-piece guitar, thing of the past." Of course, the group was the Beatles. And that decision by those executives of Decca Records cost them hundreds of millions of dollars in revenue. They messed up. Four things I know to be true. One, we all mess up. We all make mistakes. Two, some of those mistakes are very costly. They can cost us our job. They can cost us our marriage. They can cost us our health. They can cost us our well-being. Three, we mess up because we're messed up. The Bible calls it sin, that we are conceived and born into a messed up condition. Four, there is one who has come who wills to clean up the mess up in our lives. We're back on track in the Gospel of John. The writer has as his sole purpose in writing the Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. And as we move to chapter 4, which we've just looked at on the screens, we come to the most amazing chapter, one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus speak and have a dialogue with anybody longer than here in chapter 4. And that dialogue that he has is not with some up-and-up aristocrat in the Jewish hierarchy of religion, but of all things is with a Samaritan woman, a Samaritan woman of ill repute. And John would want to show us that if we're willing to fess up our mess up, that Jesus will take the living water and clean up all of our mess ups. And he shows us as an example where he says, "I must go through Samaria." Remember now, Jesus had been down in the lower part, Jerusalem, Judea, having done many things, including healing a lot of people. And now he wants to go back up to his hometown area of Galilee. So there was a south and there was a north. To get from south to north, you had to pass through no man's land, Samaria. 722 BC, the Assyrians had taken over the northern kingdom. They had taken away a lot of Jews, brought a lot of other people in, intermarried, and with that, all kinds of idol worship. So you had a hybrid religion with hybrid people worshiping on a mountain instead of Jerusalem. And ever since then, the true Jewish people would look at the Samaritans as worse than second-class citizens. They had white-hot hostility against the Samaritans. And if they had to travel to Lake Galilee from down in Jerusalem, they'd rather bypass Samaria than go through it. And anyone who got near to a Samaritan would become religiously unclean and would have to go through all kinds of purification rites before they could ever worship again. But Jesus has come that you might have life in His name, and it's irrespective of what nationality or what region you're from. He comes to the whole world as its Savior. And that day there was a divine appointment. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so He began in the early morning and made the 20-mile trek from Jerusalem up to a town called Sychar. And there by Sychar, about a mile and a half hour, was a well that the women at dusk usually would go and get water in groups. So go get water for the next that evening and the next day's supply. And Jesus made it at high noon as far as that well. He was famished. It was hot. He was thirsty. He needed a drink of water. And from infinity past, He knew that there was a woman that day, as every day, who would come at high noon to that well, and on that very day, her life would be forever changed. That well, you see, was part of the land that was purchased by Jacob back in Genesis. You had the patriarch Abraham and then Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac never owned any land, but now Jacob bought some land from the Canaanites, the first piece of property owned by Jewish people in Canaan. And in that field, there was this well, still used by the people from Sychar to that day of Jesus. And as He's sitting there at the well, this one, and as the disciples are sent out to town to buy some food, Jesus alone meets up with this woman, alone, coming to the well. And in that process, we begin to learn what it's like in this post-Christian world of ours when you have people like that woman at the well who is totally indifferent to the gospel message, really doesn't give a diddly squat about religion at all, how you may confront such a person and winsomely speak the gospel message to such a person. And you begin to see how He does it. And first of all, He has a condescension. He moves right into her world. He doesn't think twice about going into the smoking section of life. He goes into where her world is, Samaria, and secondly, He finds something in common with that person in that world. They both want a cup of Starbucks coffee. No, they both want some water. And they can talk about the kinds of coffee. They can talk about how you make good coffee. They can talk about water. And they should begin to talk about water. But first of all, He needs to get her to become comfortable. Because no Jewish person would talk to a Samaritan woman alone. They would move back 20 paces to give the Samaritan, the woman, enough room to get the water. But He's just right there, and He initiates the conversation. That's the third thing. So you're moving into their world. You're talking about something you have in common. You initiate the conversation. I would like some water. And she's flabbergasted. She says, how is it that you ask me, you a Jew, ask me a Samaritan for water? Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. It hadn't been done for six centuries. You're the first. How can this be? When you get to the point of being talking the same language, you now have an opportunity to give unsolicited mercy. To just share the gospel, how God has worked in your life. And to offer the free message of Christ if they but ask. And that's what Jesus does. If you would know who it is asking you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He what? He would have given you water. By this time, this woman, having come at high noon by herself, we already have an idea what kind of woman she was. Obviously ostracized from the community for the kind of life she led. Not coming to the well at dusk like everybody else, but at high noon when nobody else would come, was kind of used to this bantering around. Okay, I can play this game too. Well, sir, tongue in cheek, I don't see that you even have anything to draw water from. How are you going to get the water? If you know who was asking for water, I would have given you water that would have welled up inside you too. And now he anties it up. Eternal life. I'm willing to give you eternal life. From the water that I give, you'll never have to drink again. Now she's either thinking, whoa, this is real, or she's thinking, fruit, the loop. Something loose upstairs with this guy. What do you think? She's thinking the latter. She's thinking, oh boy, I've met all kinds. This really takes the cake. She says, well, you know, Jacob's well, and Jacob and his, oh, they have, you think you're better than Jacob. I don't know how you're going to do this and all this and that. So when you get objections, you're at Starbucks and you're presenting the gospel message. And people are saying, oh, I don't need the gospel. I'm doing just fine. You need to present the law. You need to touch the hurt. You need to talk about the point of need. Because only then will a person see that they have a need that needs to be healed. And Jesus did that exactly. He said, go call your husband. And we'll talk more about this water that leads to eternal life. Did you see the look on her face when Jesus said that to her? She got hit hard. How many times in her life had she been put down for the kind of woman she was? So much so that nobody would have the time of day to spend with her unless it was just for a one-night stand. Nobody would have time. She expected much the same from this guy. But Jesus never criticized her or talked about her past again. Instead, he simply said, you're correct when you said you have no husband. You have five husbands. And the person you're with now is not your husband. You're true in what you've said. Now this man, Jesus, had never met this woman before. And something's going on in her brain right now. And this is what happens when you present the law and the gospel to somebody who is at that Starbucks or that place where they have a need. Christ starts to take over. His grace starts to take over. Something begins to happen by the power of God's word. You've done everything you need to do and the gospel will take over. In this case, it's Jesus that's taking over. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. I want to know how I can become right with God. People say, we heard of worship on this mountain, but you Jews say we're supposed to worship over there. Now, you notice she didn't want to talk too much more about all the men in her life, right? When you're down in the pits with a person who's hurting, sometimes it's too much. And they'll deflect. And they'll talk about comparative religions of Fresno State. Innocuous. So, what is it? Where do I find this God who's going to give me this living water? Is it up there on the mountain? Is it down there in Jerusalem? Do I need to go through a bunch of regulations and rules? And do I have to say some penance? And do I get some rosaries? And do I have to kneel and bow and go through all kinds of gymnastics for God maybe to think about me? Jesus just lays on the gospel. He says, I say to you, the time is coming and now is when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship God. Because the Father is spirit. And he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He says, I don't care about your past. What I care about is where you're going in your life. Where you've been, I can redeem that. Where you're going requires living water. And to worship God truly is not a matter of rules and rituals and right kind of liturgy and the right kind of contemporary service and all this and that. It has nothing to do with that. To worship God rightly, you've got to have a right heart. You've got to come in truth to Him. You've got to come in confession and in mercy and in recognition of sin. You've got to come and knowing that you have a Savior who died on the cross and rose again and loves you, unconditionally loves you. And it's not on a mountain. It's not in some building. It's between you and God in your heart. Anybody can worship God. Even an adulterous Samaritan woman that everyone had shunned. Jesus is giving her hope. She says, well, I know that when the Messiah comes, the Christ, He will teach us all things. And Jesus looks her in the eye. And this is what happens. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, God looks them in the heart and says what Jesus says. I, who am speaking to you, am He. Never anywhere in the Bible do we have a clearer affirmation of Jesus as not only Messiah, but as God, as we do right here. In the Aramaic, in the Greek, the actual way it goes is this. I, who am speaking to you, am. I am. Moses said to God, before I go to Egypt, tell me your name. And from the burning bush, the God of God says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And all of the 23 I ams throughout the entire New Testament pointing to Jesus as God. Not only is Jesus saying to this woman, I am the Messiah who's to come. I am verily God. You reach the Father through me. Worship is here and worship is now. Get your heart right. And at that moment, she believed. How do we know she believed? As the disciples came back, she went into town and she told the village everything that Jesus had done. This was a village where before she had nothing to say to anybody, but now her sin was past. Her life was forgiven and she freely discussed, so much so they went out to meet Him and coaxed Jesus to stay with them in that village for 2 days. Can you imagine having seminary with Jesus for 2 days? Wow. What other town got that? A little tiny town in the middle of nowhere in Samaria where many in that village believed, not just because the woman said so, but because Jesus had given them living water and they had come to see for themselves that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You will have an opportunity to go to your Starbucks in life, the smoking section of your life, and God will give you, if you ask Him, an encounter, a divine appointment with someone who is indifferent to the gospel, doesn't know the time of day about Jesus. But if you follow those steps of John chapter 4, meet them where they are. Find a point of commonality. Initiate the conversation. Bring the gospel to bear of how God's working in your life. Touch upon the pain in that person's life. Let them know that Jesus is the living water for all such pains, then you can explain to them what you yourself have learned, that if you fess up to your mess up in your life, you have a Savior who will clean up with the living water every mess up, because He is the Savior of the world. Shall we pray? Please rise.